Morning for a message. I'd like to look at three big words. I'm impressed this morning again how the Spirit of God led in the service. We sang some about the kingdom of God and the house of God. And this morning we're going to look at a somewhat of a practical side of this. I'm going to put these three words on the board because they're in the title. Self-sufficiency, competition, and the brotherhood. That's the title of this morning's message. Self-sufficiency, competition, and the brotherhood. To introduce the message this morning, I've got to take you with me on a journey to some thoughts, some ponderings. First of all, go to the story of the early church in Acts as the Holy Spirit was poured out, as the church was born. And Acts 4:32 says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." They had all things common. Now, there was a situation where they had a socialist type of brotherhood, put everything into a common kitty. But as you go through the New Testament, you don't see that pattern continuing. We don't have direction about whether it was supposed to be that way by God's design, whether they chose that. We don't have direction when that changed or why or how. We just have the example of brotherhood, minus the idea of self-sufficiency and competition. Now, I want to say in the outstart here, there's two disclaimers, there's two things I'd like you to understand this morning. In this message, number one is I appreciate immensely the brotherhood we have here in this congregation. This message is not born out of a burden that we're getting something all wrong in this congregation and need a major change. This is born out of a burden to keep what we have and improve it and not lose it. If you don't understand why you have what you have, you don't know how to keep it. And the second thing is a little bit more personal. This message is not born out of a tired bishop who doesn't feel like a congregation isn't supporting him, okay? So we'll just get that clear up front. This is about a burden to understand how can we be a brotherhood and not fall prey to the snare of self-sufficiency and competition. So we saw the early church, and we saw that. Now go with me to a picture that's happening today in the Ukraine. Down in the southern cities where they are, villages where they are rebuilding roofs. Many houses had their roofs blown off. Many businesses are out of business. Most men have no work. And if you go into those villages, IBA moved their teams down into that area, was recently occupied and liberated. They went down into that area intending to send lots of workers to put roofs on, and they discovered that most able men know how to build. And if you take some supplies there, they love to help each other fix up their houses, and they have time because they're not employed. And suddenly, beautiful things are happening in the community when men put roofs on for each other. It's community at its best. You give them some garden seeds or some chickens to raise, and they do that, and they share, and they try to see to it. In many cases, there's still some greediness, but in many cases, helping. It's brotherhood outside of congregational life. It's community at its best. Now, they face a common foe. They have dire needs. and their community rises. Now, we can't or don't want to duplicate that situation just to get brotherhood. Can we have community and brotherhood when we have so much, when we have it so easy? Or maybe the question is, how? How? Now, I know that many people who live outside of Lebanon, Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, look at Lebanon, Lancaster County, and have some condemnation for the self-sufficiency and competition that we experience in Lebanon and Lancaster County. And in many ways, that's true. In many ways, they're right. But what I've lived long enough and been called to enough of communities to preach the gospel that any community where God's people grow and prosper and do what Christians do faces something of this same test. And so maybe ours is a special test because of the multiplicity of people, but it is common for us to face this. And so our present situation, we thought about Acts, we're not there. Thought about the Ukraine, we're not there. You could read about persecution stories from bygone days, the church, God's people, or you can read about Christians in China. And you look at how they pull together and how they, all the things that they do, all the community that's there, but we're not there. And so can we have, shall we conclude this morning that we can't have what they have? We're back to this whole concept of how can we prepare to be faithful like in persecution times? Well, you have to be faithful with what we have. And committed so that if and when that arises, we have something to hold on to. And yes, it would make adjustments. But our present situation is such that we have our own properties and possessions, by and large. We have our own vehicles and more than one. I'm embarrassed sometimes at how many vehicles are on my list for the self-insurance program for. You know, one can be down, one vehicle can be in the shop, and we still have enough vehicles to go around that we can each go our own way. We don't even need to carpool, not even to distant meetings. We can each go there ourselves. We have equipment, mowers and tillers and tractors and things to take care of our properties, and we don't have to borrow them, by and large. We even have our own toys, our kayaks, our hunting equipment, or whatever you want to put in there, so that we can take some leisure time. We go on vacations. We motel our way along. We don't need friends to stay with. We can do it. And we can go a 2-week, 3-week trip to the West, and we can take care of ourselves. We can even hire contractors to do much of our work on our property and possessions, and we can get the mechanic to fix our car and pay him, and we can get a contractor in to do the building. And so we live in a culture where for some, we only know one thing to do and we hire everybody else to do the rest. And you get to third world countries and you discover people who can do most of the things for themselves, but it's not to the same level of perfectness as it is in America. Now I realize that with regulations and permits and code to meet and stuff has driven some of that. But here's where we are. So what will we do with brotherhood? And so just looking at this, we are very, very self-sufficient, and we have been for a long time. We can do our own stuff. And we seem to think that we're entitled to these things. It's one of the things that maybe I shouldn't focus on it so much, but it seems like our societies are becoming increasingly entitled. and it has some negative impact on us. Well, so then when we are self-sufficient like this, something else starts to happen. We start looking around and comparing our possessions and desiring to get something better because others have it. Now we started on the other word, competition. And mine doesn't look so good anymore. And I don't like to drive in with that kind of vehicle when everybody else has something beyond. And so we have this phrase here in America, this phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. It's been around for a long time, but it simply means this keen alertness to what others are doing above us, not below us. Not those who have less than us. It's an awareness of something more. And not thinking about how many have it much less. And we want to keep up. And so we have to command a higher wage, or we take on some sideline income or some passive income. We slide our standard of living up. And as our standard of living goes up, and as our, you know, we want some acreage with our property, and we want, so then the time to dress and keep it goes up, and the requirements for that goes up. Maybe so much so that then we turn around and hire somebody to mow the grass. One of the things that I noticed in the Ukraine was I noticed that people, very few of the people in those villages have a yard. Of much of anything. A lot of the flat land that would grow grass is growing vegetables. You know why? But we're not in the Ukraine. We're here, and properties have grass. And if you want to sell your property someday and get your investment out of it, you need a nice lawn around it. You can't sell it with it surrounded with pasture and gardens. We slide our standard of living up. And along with that, we become wasteful. We simply throw it out because we can get another one. We buy finer clothes and more sets of clothes because we have work clothes and we have casual clothes. Oh, we forget. We don't realize that you can buy a new pair of Dickies, trousers, and wear them for the church picnic. And casual things like that, you can play softball in them if they get a little scuffed up. Then after they're worn a couple times like that and scuffed a little bit, then you can wear them for work. But we have casual, because there's one kind that'll be there. There's work that's different. And then there's dress. And then there's, well, what about that? We pay attention to fads, what's cool, what's out there, maybe too much, because we can. Simple living becomes too lowly for us, perhaps even mocked by some. We lose contentment and the rest that comes with that, and we become competitive. Self-sufficiency leads to competitive spirit. And in this competition, we live out the American dream. And again, we feel entitled to accomplish this. And if you get in the way of somebody pursuing the American dream, you're going to get their wrath. We live out this American dream of earn and invest and save for retirement and then retire early and then travel the world and take it easy. How does all this affect brotherhood? About now, it'd be interesting to just open it up and ask you to finish the message. Self-sufficiency, competition in the brotherhood. What is the difference in brotherhood in America? What is different in brotherhood in America with all this stuff? Now, the reality is, I was trying to think of some examples, and Brother Virgil could probably fill in, but you go to third world countries, you go to Central America, where people ride bicycles, and they have ways of making their bicycles look nice too. And they have ways of things that we would just deem, now if you're a real man, you get a vehicle or you get a new vehicle, and take an old vehicle and deck it out to say, I am something. So it doesn't matter where the standard of living is, this temptation is there. to make a name for ourselves with it. Now, so here we are, we're in America, and we have all this stuff. So what will we do? Shall we tell our boss to cut the pay in half so that we can be needy and build brotherhood? No, that's not God's will. Shall we pay less attention to keeping our possessions up and don't mow our grass so it doesn't look like... And so, no, that's not God's will. So what does God want for brotherhood? What does God want for brotherhood when we live with what we live with? I was impressed as I was studying. If you just search, do a Bible search for the one another's in the scripture. It's a tremendous amount of one another's. And I just like to look at a number of those scriptures and talk about what God wants for us. You can turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We'll look at a few verses here and then look at some positive actions to keep brotherhood strong. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And as I read these verses, you think about these words, competition, self-sufficiency, and brotherhood. You think about what the verse might be saying about how to put this all together. Galatians 5, verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." That's the first verse that caught my attention on this subject as I was pondering some of the things that we talked about in the opening, the introduction. By love, serve one another. And I wondered this question: where did I, by love, serve my brethren and sisters this week? Where did you? By love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, love is going to be the last point in a practical sense this morning, but love is high on this list, is threaded throughout this whole subject. Look at verse 15. "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Consumed one of another. Do you know that there's some brotherhoods that consume the people that are part of them? There are some people who go to church and it's a drain, or they get upset. What's happening, the attitude, and I haven't experienced much of that, so I can hardly put it into words for you, but that is possible among plain people who know the Lord and read the King James Version of this book. And when I think about by love serve one another, and he says if you don't do that, you're going to consume one another, and I think about competition. I think about self-sufficient, me getting ahead at your expense. I think about consuming one another. So in this chapter 5, look also at verse 26. "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So the brotherhood is not to be a place where you are provoked, where you are prompted to be envious of someone else. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." That's how we're supposed to provoke each other. When you're done meeting today and you're done talking and you're done with his worship service, you're supposed to go home prompted to do something good. You're not supposed to go home with this battle raging in your mind of how to have the victory the next week because of what happened to you at church. Galatians chapter 6, we're here in Galatians, verse 2. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." And so here we have this, "Bear ye one another's burdens," and then the balancing verse, "Every man shall bear his own burdens." This is a delicate balance needed in any brotherhood, because if you come into this brotherhood saying, well, this is great, these people are to bear my burdens, and you come in entitled and you just draw and don't bring anything in, it's not going to last very long. In fact, I can tell you that you're going to get disappointed in what people give to you, because you can never satisfy someone who is all draw and no give. But there are times when in the brotherhood we are caught, we have nothing to give, we are overwhelmed, and all we can do is allow others to bear our burden. But then there are times when we rise up and we put back in the brotherhood and we give and we and brotherhood works. Balancing of the two. Romans 15:5, now the God of peace and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive ye one another. That's the second verse that really burned itself into my mind as I thought about by love serve one another and receive ye one another. Romans 15 is talking about eating of meats, and it's talking about Jews and Gentiles in the same church. Now, there was some huge differences, a lot like premillennial and amillennial. Huge differences, strong feelings, a lot hung on it. They could point to verses that for sure said. And Romans says, receive ye one another. Receive ye one another. All peoples, nationalities, last names, and so forth. Now, one of the facts that we must think about as we go through this message is that we have this brotherhood. So we're going to talk specifically of thinking about our congregation. And within the congregation, we have families. Many of us have strong family interactions, and that's good. But in outreach, we want to bring in folks who are not related. And so we have this congregation and we have the family thing going on. And a lot of us get a lot of social interaction and our social needs met through family. And folks who come in can feel outside. And I think about the verse, receive ye one another. They can feel left out because they don't have family. Church brotherhood this morning must make family out of unrelated people. It's one of the things I want you to get out of this morning's message. Church brotherhood must make family out of unrelated people. And good church brotherhood, God-honoring church brotherhood, makes a family with all kinds of last names in one congregation. And it should be able to be felt. Now, it's not quite the same as related family. Okay, we must be honest that, you know, grandchildren, grandpas, there's some connection there that, but brotherhood should make family out of unrelated people. In the church, family must yield to brotherhood. That's a very strong statement. Now, I realized this morning that there's a number of my family in this congregation. That's one of the things that I think about, because as we do church, we must be careful that we are a brotherhood and the family doesn't manipulate the brotherhood. Family must yield to brotherhood. Well, let's talk about some positive actions to keep brotherhood strong. I think I have 7 points this morning. And we'll start with some of the simple probably some of the first things we think about. And then we'll end up with some more of the heavier spiritual side and end up with the subject of love. I basically put these down in the order that I thought about them as I worked through this. Now, one of the things that I want you also to think about, and this is a whole other subject, but as we go through this, you should think about it a little bit. I want to think about, so I said that we're talking about providence this morning, okay? But there's also another brotherhood that we're part of, and that's PMC. And that brotherhood is a little different than congregational life, maybe a lot different. But one of the concerns that I have is that the power, the energy that is in a brotherhood is directly related to the closeness, the unity, the commonality of our goals. And when, if a congregation gets too large and there's actually three congregations in one, you lose some of the power and some of what needs to be there to be effective. And the same is true in a conference, I believe. And so the power, the effectiveness, the togetherness in addressing needs, in helping our youth, in reaching out to the world has something to do with what we do together as a brotherhood. So the first one I want us to think about is visiting and refreshment time together. And when I say refreshment, I don't mean Coca-Cola in a glass cup necessarily. Visiting and refreshment time together. One of the positive actions that we must do to keep brotherhood strong in America with lots of stuff, nice houses and vehicles, and all that, we need to continue to keep a strong visiting where we sit down and we talk. And we don't just talk about the weather, but we can talk about the bigger things in our experience. Sharing heart issues, the big things that we face. And we can learn to know each other through times of visiting. Anything from fellowship meals to the church picnic to visitation in our homes. That's one of the positive things. We can't ask Russia to blow off, shouldn't ask Russia to blow off the roofs on our house so we can experience community, but we can decide that we're going to go visit and we're going to connect and we're going to open our hearts to each other and we're going to share and ask questions and counsel and be together. And herein is where we cross that line. We need to think about crossing that line of just family. And we need, so we need to involve everyone and visit and invite, bring people in. And I know sometimes people feel a little strange because, you know, maybe some of our family is there and we invite someone else to be there and they feel like they're breaking up. We need a culture that clearly says that we receive one another. Families visiting together, playing a game together. I'm concerned today that our youth would learn that you can actually have a quality game like softball or volleyball. You can have a very quality game, a very satisfying game, playing together even with little ones and teaching them how to get involved. See, when we get this, the culture where we're in America, we can have, and it's not wrong for youth to have a game that's just the best of players all put in a game, in a court. But somehow we get this idea that that's the only good game we can. This whole thing of visiting together, this whole thing of families, all ages, receiving one another and playing together and sharing together, some of that social exchange, there's something wonderful happens when that's also done in the brotherhood. When it's done in the brotherhood. And so it's wonderful the other night to see you all playing softball at the church picnic. And you know, not everybody can hit the same as others. Some can get it all the way out in the cornfield. It's wonderful when you can, that builds brotherhood when we can share together, take out cheerfully together, learn to know each other through time together in visiting and enjoying life. And so, on a congregational level, yes, now, on a PMC level, where do we do that? Do we go visit other churches? When we don't have church Sunday night and Blue Ridge does, do we go there? And vice versa. I believe that we should think about the strength of a group and what is needed to stay together. Part of what's needed is connection through knowing each other. All right, number two, another positive action to keep the brotherhood strong is working together on projects. In my mind, the old-fashioned barn raising still has tremendous brotherhood value, but I must tell you something. It won't be as good and as perfect as if you get a contractor in who does this all the time and he just gets everything straight and perfect. So you can get a better building by hiring somebody, but less of brotherhood. You can get more of brotherhood and less of a building by having a barn raising. That's my opinion. Something good happens when we work together, not just on something like a barn, but things like church and school cleaning. Something good happens when the bishop, along with the minister and deacon and lay brothers, get together and get dirty and sweat it out to clean up our public buildings. Something good happens. It's brotherhood. We're not getting together to put a roof on. I'm sure we would do that if Russia blew them off. But are we getting together to clean? Do we make it happen? Do we stop other things so that we can make that a priority? Moving day for a family, or remodeling a house for a church family and working together. Light of Truth, the last little while, has been working at remodeling the place there that Anthony's had lived in to make a school and an apartment. They've been laboring together. Some tremendous things happen when brethren work together and labor in a project like that. Outreach. Working together in outreach, like going to sing at an old folks' home or cottage meeting. Working together. Tremendous brotherhood. Opportunities to share the gospel. Missions, working together. Now, something is happening in our day-to-day. There's a good side to it, but there's a bad side to it, I think. Places like IBA, organizations like CAM have organized things that we can just even individually get involved and support, and we don't have to do a project ourselves. And I'm not suggesting this morning that it's not a real outreach if it's not PMC and it's not ours. I'm not saying that, but something good happens when we own a work and we send personnel and feel obligated to go because it's the mission that we decided to do and the funds to, something good happens in working together in missions. I don't know what the future of PMC missions. Would we start in another country like we did in Honduras? I don't know that question. I hope we would. Burden of my heart is that we would understand there's tremendous value in brotherhood, working together on those things. It is much easier in our present setting for districts to do an outreach rather than a conference. More and more things are happening on congregational levels or district levels. That's partly because there's where the vision is and there's where the energy is. It's partly because those people are connected. And they're connected in the desire to do something to meet this need. And that's not all wrong. There's a place for that. So working together on projects. Number three, assisting in meeting each other's needs. Another way to keep brotherhood strong. Are we alert to what is an overload for someone? Do we have our eyes open? Do we listen when people talk? Can we hear? Can we perceive what might be making them tired? And lift a hand, give them a hand at it. Kindness in giving a simple lift in a burden. I believe this morning that everyone can have something to give to others. It might even be something just as simple as a card sent in the mail to say, praying for you, care about you. I know you're in the middle of a difficulty. Everyone can have something to give. I think about this with our church projects. You know, there's some people who can teach school, and there's other people who can put lots of money in the offering to build a school. And the one is not better than the other. It takes that to make a brotherhood. Working, assisting in meeting the needs of the church. And may I say this morning, that oftentimes it's not the size of the gift that catches a person's attention, but the thoughtfulness. It doesn't have to be $500 to your preacher brother. A $10 Sheetz coffee card, because you know he likes Sheetz coffee, says, I heard, I know what you like, and I care. Everyone can do something in brotherhood, and it makes brotherhood so sweet. Spontaneous personal ideas, not regulated by a committee. I'm not knocking committees. I'm simply saying, sometimes in church life, we want to see that stuff gets done, so we put a committee to do it. But there's something great about when you as a person thought about someone else, perceived their need, and did something about it. That says, we care. And it's worth being part of this brotherhood, because people here are like that. And I'll tell you something. People don't go home from church angry when they face that, when they meet that kind of spirit in church life. That's brotherhood. Number four, giving in brotherhood assistance offerings. I didn't realize one's coming up next week, but this is the place to put this plug in. Yes, there's these little gifts and these cards and things you can do, but sometimes the plate comes around and the needs are large. And so, you know, Ephesians 4 says, 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him wait, labor, go out there working with his hands and making $30 an hour, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. It's an honorable reason to be productive and fill the bank account, and then look around and say, what can I do for God's kingdom with this? I'm not going to tell you this morning to back away from earning and sit on the back porch more and don't invest and do all those things. I'm going to tell us this morning to care about the brotherhood and do what we can and care about missions. Acts 20:35, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, self-sufficiency and competition pushes toward more insurance. You gotta. Because I have this stuff, I can handle my own. Well, if something would get out of hand, I gotta have something that covers it. Brotherhood assistance cuts into your assets. And we must learn to be content this morning with sufficient. We must learn contentment with what's sufficient, with an eye open to where we can help. That is counter to the American dream, the American culture. It's this idea of productivity in a land where jobs are fairly easy for us and a man can make a living. Productivity and work, with learning to be content with less than what we're making, and how can I use the excess to serve God's kingdom? That makes brotherhood. Makes it work. Number five. Well, maybe a harder subject. Giving and taking in decisions in church life. Romans says, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Romans 12:10, that was. In honor preferring one another. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Love the brotherhood. And when you love the brotherhood, you're going to have to honor the brotherhood when they don't think like you think on a subject. And you're going to have to say, okay, I'll honor that. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Brotherhood is built on principles of love and trust. It thrives where people honor the collective voice, the multitude of counselors. Brotherhood survives. Brotherhood thrives. When we honor what's here and we find God's will together and we labor together. But it also takes having everyone feel welcome to share their thoughts on how they view a situation. Share their way they view scripture, the way they view prophecy. There has to be an openness to share. That's the only way that we can say that we're a brotherhood, because it's not already decidedly just one way. And I'm not talking about allowing sin in the church. I'm not talking about allowing stuff that the Bible clearly, that, you know, we need to let someone have a voice to promote a higher place for animals that, you know. Everyone welcome to share. There's also the place of ministry leading out and overseeing the brotherhood. But if ministry send the signal that they wish the brotherhood would be quiet, then brotherhood dies. But there's something like charting a course and leading and setting things in order and moderating and honoring the voice of the brotherhood and working together. In fact, even asking the questions and having spiritual adult brethren help sort through how should we do with this. And where will we draw the line? Some tremendous brotherhood that is built in that. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Brotherhood is built on unity of ministry and laity and the ability to work together. And those verses that I just read talk about laity, knowing them which labor among them and esteeming them. And there's this connection that has to be. If laity decides we're going to huddle together and do something different than ministry and pulls a certain direction, it's going to destroy brotherhood. And if ministry decides we're going to pull this way, we're not taking a vote on that, we're going to have... You can set up a tug of war in church life and it's felt and it destroys brotherhood. Again, I'm not talking about ministry becoming complacent and saying, well, whatever the brotherhood decides in relation to something like divorce, whatever you brethren decide, we're good with. No, there's place for ministry to stand up and say, here's the word of God, and here's what it teaches, and here's where our practice is. Brotherhood. At the end of this point, I wrote this. Strong men discussing issues, making decisions, and then cheerful submission. Strong men and women discussing issues, making decisions, and then cheerful submission. Number six, a positive step is worshiping together and Bible study together. One of the things that builds brotherhood is when we gather to worship. We gather to look into the Word of God. We gather and share in a Sunday school class. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as the end approaches. Gathering, exhorting, encouraging. Worship and Bible study together. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's this call to exhortation, this call to worship, this call to Bible study, this call to rally around the Word of God. Sunday school classes, the discussion that can be had, and the teaching and the exploring what the Word of God has for us. Prayer meetings, prayer meeting topics, praying together about subjects, praying about needs, and then seeing the Lord work. Wholehearted participation from the children to the sisters to the brethren in worship, in Bible study. It takes an honest commitment to actually live out the Bible truth today. And then when we gather with that as a goal and a purpose, we study the Word of God saying, what does it mean for me today and tomorrow? And how will it direct my life? And what will I take home from it? I believe this morning that the New Testament is a picture of the early church, the formation of congregation, and then the ordaining of leaders for them, and Titus and Timothy, and it's this whole picture of brotherhoods being formed in geographical regions, and people being brought in and taught the gospel, and the Holy Spirit poured out. I believe that something is wrong with me when I can't blend with some group of God's people somewhere in brotherhood. Something's wrong, and we should understand that. I know that there's differences in administration. I know there's differences in how people view things, and some differences in beliefs that perhaps we need to make a choice of church life where we can identify with a brotherhood and experience that blessing of what it does for us. Number 7 is a huge subject, but I believe that it's simply the binding cord of love. As we talk about all these things, if love is absent, none of those points will work. So I thought about starting with love, but it's such a huge point, I knew I'd lose my way. I knew it's a point I got to put at the end when the clock hits 11 o'clock, because I know I got to finish quick. We could go to so many scriptures. We opened with Galatians 5:13, by love serve one another. You could go to John's epistle, and there it's full of the call to love one another. 1 Peter calls us to love one another with a pure heart fervently. So many calls in Scripture to love one another. Brotherhood is built on love and trust. Do we love the brotherhood? Do we love the brotherhood more than we love ourselves? See, these two things here, self-sufficiency and competition, are about loving me and my things. And brotherhood takes some putting that second, and putting brotherhood, others first. But one of the things in brotherhood is relationships. Relationships are so wonderful when they work. When they don't work, they're so painful. But the scripture teaches us about these two big words, long-suffering and forbearance. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Long-suffering, forbearance. You have to have that in place to be able to have good brotherhood, because relations won't always be smooth. Things will bump occasionally. And even sometimes it's a really little thing that seems to be so huge, and it really bumps or grinds me the wrong way. And it takes loving, long-suffering, forbearance with one another. The verse that we teach our children very young, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Let's not let the little things destroy our appreciation for the brotherhood. Let's learn how to release little things and talk about the big things and resolve them. Some things just need to be released, and you just suffer long and you say, I'm not going to even take it up. And then let it go. Don't let it continue to bother. Other things are large enough that it needs to be resolved, needs to be talked about, needs to find some kind of rest with it. And it takes godly wisdom to know which category they're in. Romans 14, verse 13 says, let us not therefore judge one another. That's a whole subject. But it's in the context of keeping of days and eating of meats. And that word judge means to condemn or set aside or put away, like no good, like cut off, like out of here. I can't relate to you because you're so strange. Let us not judge one another anymore, but judge us rather that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. And so the binding cord of love makes brotherhood to be. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one to another. May the Lord help us this morning to appreciate what we have in brotherhood, understand what makes it work, continue to contribute to brotherhood and build brotherhood on a congregational level and on a conference level. Think about all those points and what are we doing to stay together, to have power together, to have vision together, commonness of goals and purpose and practice and where we're headed. It's brotherhood that will keep us while the winds of the world try to destroy and pull us away. We need that strong connection to God and to His people. Shall we kneel?